Tonight we continue our series in 1 Samuel on the life of David, the man after God's own heart. And we sadly today see David go from faith to fear. That's the title of my message tonight. If you're taking notes and want to write that down, the title is very simple, From Faith to Fear. And we learn that even God's great men of faith can step out of the path of obedience and find themselves in a place where they are gripped by fear and find themselves gripped by fear. The fear of man brings a what? Snare, right? The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. And we find that when we begin to fear what man can do unto us, that we sometimes fall away from God's path of obedience and we begin to reap what we sow. And it's a very dangerous kind of direction to take. And I want to share that with you tonight as we look at this 21st chapter of 1 Samuel. So with your Bibles open, I want you to join me in a word of prayer. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts tonight. Father, we ask you tonight to speak to us through your word as we look at this great man David, and in his greatness we see that he had feet of clay, that he was a man just like we are, that he had his moments of doubts and fears and disappointments, and that there's those times, Lord, in David's life when in fear he stepped out of the path of obedience and faith and trust. And Lord, we pray that we would learn by his mistakes, that we would learn to trust in you, and that we would take the path of obedience, that we would learn to obey your word and trust in you and not be afraid of what man may do unto us. I pray tonight, Lord, specifically for those that are facing difficulties, hardships, opposition, trials, temptations, that they would not resort to the arm of the flesh, that they would not resort to manipulation, that they would wait upon you, that they would hope in you, that they would trust in you, that they would put their faith in you, that they would fix their eyes upon you. And Lord, that they would walk in absolute obedience in you and on your word. And so, Lord, help us to learn from David tonight. Lord, thank you for this time. Speak tonight through your word. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agreeing said. In our study of the life of David, we have seen David's great strengths. He was called a man after God's own heart. The Spirit of God came upon David. He slew Goliath with a sling and a stone and faith in God. And David was a man that was mightily used by God. But David was a man nonetheless. All of God's great heroes in the Bible had feet of clay. They were men and women just like you and I are. But David as well was a man after God's own heart. But David, because of the fear of man, little by little began to step out of God's protection, and he began to replace the fear of God with the fear of what man could do unto him. It is so very, very important that we learn to walk in the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Nothing more important for you and I as God's people than to live our lives with a constant reverential fear of God. Now, that fear of the Lord is not a fear of what God might do to me, that he might punish me, but it's a reverential fear of God. I love God, and I don't want to do anything to wound God or to hurt God or to disappoint God. So I want to walk in a way that pleases God and honors God. I want to walk in a way that brings joy to the heart of God. But David began to replace faith in God with a fear of man, because at this point in our story, you might make a note, David is now a fugitive. Last time we saw David, he was dialoguing with his good friend Jonathan, and he discovered that Saul was clearly out to kill him and destroy him. And so David had to flee with nothing but the clothes on his body. Can you imagine having to run out of your house and not take your wallet, not take your money, not take your watch, not take your keys? You ever been locked out of your house without anything? Your cell phone, your wallet, your keys. A while back, I got locked out of my house in the front yard, you know, and I didn't have any way to get in. I was out in the front yard, and I thought, surely the neighbors are watching me thinking that I'm flipping out or something like that, you know. And I about 45 minutes, I'm just standing in the front yard, you know, trying to figure out what I'm going to do. I didn't have my cell phone. I didn't have a key to get in. I didn't have anything to, you know, I'm just kind of like, what am I going to do, you know, about how to nervous breakdown in the front yard of my house. But try to think about this. He had to just run for his life, and he's in the desert place. There's no one to call, no one to run to, nothing to, no place to go. He had no credit cards, no wallet, no cell phone, no family, no friends. He just had to flee for his life, totally destitute. He is now a fugitive. Now, David is about 19, 20 years old. And he will be about 30 years of age when he is crowned the king of Israel. So for the next 10 years of David's life, he's a fugitive, a vagabond, you might say. And he's hiding in caves and in dens and running for his life. This is a process that God is putting King David through. Before he can sit on the throne, God has to put him through the ringer, so to speak, humble him and break him and make him. But can you imagine just running like that, nothing, you know, to take? And so David's destitute. David is a fugitive. And so David begins to resort to the arm of the flesh. David gets discouraged. David gets his eyes off God. David takes matters into his own hands. And today we see David taking matters into his own hands, and he begins to lie, he begins to scheme to protect himself. He does things in his life that lead from bad to worse. And we have a lesson here that we are wise to take to heart. Even God's anointed people can fail when they panic rather than pray. No reference, take note of this, no reference to David dropping to his knees and calling out to God for help. Even God's anointed men and women can fail when they panic rather than pray. Some of the greatest men and women of God have failure in their past when they resort to the arm of the flesh during a time of trial and testing and difficulty. So this time of testing in the life of David, he failed because he panicked and didn't pray and turn to the Lord and trust in the Lord. Now, in David's life, we're going to see him begin to slide from faith to fear. And I want you to follow with me. There are three kind of movements, if you want to write them down. The first is in verses 1 to 7. We see first that David tells a lie. Think about that. We all know about David's great sin with Bathsheba, committing adultery. But here we see that David flat out lies. Notice it with me beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 21. Then came David to Nob and to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid in the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? So David just had to run for his life. He had no one with him. He was all alone. He, as I said, was destitute. So he runs to Nob. Nob was north of the city of Jerusalem a ways. And he comes to Ahimelech, the priest, and the priest is suspicious that someone of David's position and ranking and influence in the government would be running all by himself, and he's rightfully suspicious. And David said unto him, and here's David's lie, verse 2. He said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king has commanded me on a business, and he has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee. And when I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place, now therefore, what is under thy hand? Give it to me, 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David, verse 4, and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hollowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. Now, the hollow bread is what is commonly called the show bread that was laid out in the holy place of the tabernacle. It is mentioned in the New Testament, chapter 12 of Matthew and Mark chapter 2, when Jesus was with his disciples and they were eating the corn or the wheat as they passed through the field, and the Pharisees and the scribes got upset with Jesus because his disciples were eating on the Sabbath day. And Jesus actually makes mention of what David did when he was hungry with his men, how he went into the temple, the tabernacle, and he ate the show bread. And Jesus points out that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, and that he is the Lord of the Sabbath day. So Jesus actually alluded to this episode in the life of David. And so David answered verse 5, the priest, and he said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us. Now, the reference that's kind of a mystery to Bible scholars here, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but there's a lot of layers in the story here that we can't get into, but I'll just point out for you curious Bible students here, that David makes mention of other men that are with him, because the story doesn't really reference them. He just fled by himself, but it mentions other men. And Jesus mentioned other men with him. So it would seem that he had picked up some other men along the way, or that David might have just been referring to some guys that he was going to pick up, or they were out in the bushes hiding. They didn't want to go with him up to the priest of Abiathar. I don't know. But just some interesting information that isn't really included here in the Samuel passage about the other men. The priest Abiathar said, if the men that are with you have been kept from women, they had to have some kind of time of purity if they're going to eat the showbread. David said, we've been pure. We haven't been involved with women. It's okay for us to eat the showbread. So the priest gave him the bread, verse 6, that was hollowed. It was only for the priest to eat. It wasn't for the commoner to eat, but the priest saw that human need took precedence over these petty rules and regulations, which is what Jesus said in the New Testament. For there was no bread, verse 6 there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put the bread in that day that was taken away. Now a certain man, notice verse 7, of the servants of Saul was there that day, and he was detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. He was an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. Now take note of that fella. He's going to come into play later in the story. I've nicknamed him Doeg the Dog because he's a bad news individual. He's going to squeal on the priest Abiathar a little later, and Abiathar and the priest are going to be wiped out by Saul because he helped David at this time. But Doeg was an Edomite from the family of the Edomites, and he's just a bad individual. But a lesson for us to learn here is David lies, and that is, be sure your sins will what? Find you out. God's people cannot get away with sinning, right? They can't get away with sinning. God will chasten us. Now, what we see here is David, this great man of God, this great man after God's own heart, is lying. David is lying. Sad thing is, it's not the first time in the scriptures that David lied. You don't need to turn there, but back in chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, when David wanted to find out if King Saul was out to get him, he conspired with his friend Jonathan to lie about his going back to Bethlehem to his father's house. And he told Jonathan, tell your dad that I'm going back to Bethlehem to a feast at my father's house. So that was a lie on David's part, and he got his friend Jonathan to lie on his behalf. Once you start to lie, you kind of open the door in that direction, and you start down a dangerous path that many times you can't stop. It's a very, very dangerous direction. Let me say this, by the way, too. In God's estimation, there are no white lies, okay? We get this idea there's a white lie, there's kind of a gray lie, there's kind of a little darker gray lie, there's like a semi-dark gray lie, and there's like a full-on black lie. I just kind of do fibs. I don't like a full-on lie, I just kind of fib. It's either true or it's not true. Do you know that you can lie by just holding back the truth when you have the ability to say the truth? You can lie by not saying anything. When you can speak and clarify an issue and you don't say anything, you can basically be a liar by not saying anything. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we are to be characterized by truth. We are to be truthing it in everything we do. Where was God in David's plan? He's running, he's scheming, he's lying. What happened to prayer? Did David forget the Lord who delivered him from the paw of the lion and the bear, who could now deliver him from the hand of Saul? I want you to think with me for a moment. Did God need David to lie to protect him? No. Does God need you to lie to protect you? No. Does God need you to steal or to scheme or to manipulate to get ahead? No. It's always wrong to resort to the arm of the flesh when you're going through a trial or a testing. It's always wrong to think, you know, I don't know where God is, I don't know what God's plan is, but I think I need to steal right now because I don't think God's going to take care of me. I think I need to lie right now because I think God's busy taking care of someone else right now, so I don't think God can take care of me. It's always wrong to resort to the arm of the flesh. David is losing his spiritual equilibrium, his spiritual bearings. He forgot the battle belongs to the Lord. And what I want to encourage you tonight to do is never, ever resort to lying or any area of the flesh. When you are tempted to disobey, when you are tempted to step out of God's will, when you are tempted to do something that is disobedient, remember that God will take care of you if you trust Him, if you obey Him, if you keep His word. If you resort to the arm of the flesh, you will reap what you have sown. Note how one lie leads to another. David starts off in verse 2. And he says, the king hath commanded me on a business. Let no man know anything of the business whereabouts. And so he starts to embellish his lie. The priest says, what's going on, David? You're alone. There's nobody with you. And David's kind of like, okay, I got to think fast. I'm on the spot, you know. You kind of have to make up the story, right? I bet you the priest kind of was thinking, yeah, sure. I bet you the priest kind of realized, you know, this is kind of a far-fetched, David. I don't know that I buy this. But, I mean, who's going to question, you know, the king's number one soldier, David, the giant killer? But one lie often will lead to another, and he starts to embellish it. You ever notice when you tell one lie, you got to tell another lie to cover the other lie? Then you got to tell another lie to cover that lie. Then you got to tell another lie to cover that lie. And then how the lie starts to grow bigger and bigger and bigger, right? Until it gets so big, you don't know the truth anymore. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. I love that. Lying lips are an abomination to God, but those who deal truly are his delight. I heard of a Sunday school teacher that asked a little boy in her class to define a lie. Little boy shot right back and said, a lie is an abomination to God and a very present help in time of trouble. I don't think you got your verses quite right there, little guy. I don't think that's the verses you're supposed to stick together right. A lie is an abomination to God and a very present help in time of trouble. I don't think you're interpreting those verses quite right. The Bible tells us in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. There you have it. And those are the Ten Commandments, by the way, not the Ten Suggestions. God commands us to speak the truth. But here's what happens secondly to David. In verses 8 to 9, David tells a lie. Then secondly, David begins to believe a lie. And this is a natural progression. Once you start telling lies, then you start believing lies. I want you to notice verses 8 and 9. David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not under thy hand a spear or a sword? ? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me. And here's another lie. Because the king's business required haste. Yeah, sure, David. Yeah, it was a real, you know, hasty thing. I had to run real quick. But do you have a sword or a spear here in the tabernacle? And so the priest said, the sword of Goliath, verse 9, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like it, give it to me. David said, yeah, I like it. That is a cool sword. I want to get down with Goliath's sword. Give me that sword. Here we have one lie leading to another lie, and now David is believing a lie. Once we start to lie, we become liars, and we become self-deceived. We begin to believe a lie. You say, in what sense is David believing a lie? Let me quote to you Erwin Lutzer. He says, David should have remembered that this weapon had not delivered Goliath. Why should he now think that it would have delivered him? Nevertheless, he took Goliath's sword and he fled, walking past the valley of Elah, where he had fought the giant with a sling. Then he kept going on until he came to Gath, the territory Goliath had come from. He depended on his enemy's sword and his enemy's territory for protection. Where is the David who said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. His faith in God vanished like dew in the face of the morning sun. In seeking the help of his enemies, David was confessing his lack of trust in the living God. Wow, that's awesome. Breaks my heart to see this giant killer David. This young boy David. You come to me with a sword and with a spear, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, And with a sling and a stone and faith in God, he slew the giant. And now this great man of God is lying. And now he's taking the very sword of the giant that he slew and putting his faith in a sword. May God have mercy. How sad that is when we take matters into our own hands. Literally, David took matters into his own hands. We still haven't found David praying and talking to God. We still haven't read anything about David getting on his knees and saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He hasn't written a psalm yet. We'll get to that in just a moment. God in his mercy kept David and brought him back, and David penned a beautiful psalm out of this experience. But at this point, David, what are you doing? David at this point is now beginning to believe a lie. He thinks he needs a sword. You know, as Christians, many times we begin to believe lies. Satan is a liar, the father of lies, and he begins to whisper in your ears the times of testing and trials. He begins to tell us that if we just had more money, that we would be happy. It's a lie. We all know money can't buy happiness, right? But how often, even sometimes, believers fall into that trap. If I could just make more money, and we begin to neglect prayer and the Word of God or the house of God or serving God with the idea that I just need to make more money, I need to buy more things, I have to have more toys, and then I'll be happy and I'll be more fulfilled. I'll get a bigger house and buy more things, and then I'll be more satisfied. That's a lie. Another lie that believers often buy is, if I had a new husband or a new wife, if I could just get rid of the old one, man, I'd be happy. Getting tired of looking at this one, it's kind of messed up. Need to trade it in for a new one, you know. This husband's all tweaked, I need a new one. If I just had a new husband or a new wife, I know I'd be happy. And you get that new husband, new wife, and oh no, this one's not working out either, you know. It's a lie that people begin to buy. Many times Satan tells us, we don't need God, you don't need to pray, you can make it on your own, you don't need to spend time in prayer this morning, you went to church last night, you got enough blessing, you don't need to pray. You know, Wednesday night, that's enough to get you through the week. You heard Pastor John teach through the Bible, you don't need to read your Bible. And we begin to neglect the Bible, we begin to neglect prayer, we begin to neglect our devotions and time alone with God. Be careful. We can't make it on our own. We can't make it with God. All the different lies that Satan will bring, God doesn't love you, God won't forgive you, God isn't going to provide, God won't take care of you, God won't heal you, God isn't going to protect you, God doesn't care about you. All the lies that Satan many times will whisper in our ears, that we need to be careful that we listen to God's word and believe his promises and not listen to the lies of the enemy. But I want you to notice the third phase of David's downward slide. He lied, he believed a lie, and then thirdly, David began to live a lie. Verse 10 to 15. In verse 10, David arose and he fled that day for fear of Saul. And there it is very plainly. Notice it in verse 10. For fear of Saul. He replaced faith in God for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. This is Philistine territory. He perhaps felt that Saul would not pursue him into the areas of the Philistines. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? And they sing one of another of him in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. I guess the radio waves went all the way into the land of Gath and they heard the songs of David all the way in Gath. And David laid up these words, verse 12, in his heart. And notice what it says. He was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior. This is so sad, verse 13. Changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself to be mad in their hands. And he scrabbled on the door of the gate, and he let his spit run down into his beard. And then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see this man is mad, he's flipped out, he's crazy. Wherefore have you brought him to me? Have I need of this madman that you have brought him to me, this fellow, to play this madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David, what are you doing? The dude lies, puts his faith in a sword. Now he's drooling all over himself, acting like he's lost his brains. You can see David, he's got drool running down his beard. He slobbers on his face, and he starts scratching on the wall, making like he's flipped out. Why? Because it says there in verse 10 that he's afraid of Saul, and that because he was sore, verse 12, afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David has now gone into Philistine area, and David has allowed the fear of man to bring a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. It's amazing how men and women of faith can gradually become men and women of fear and unbelief. We stop trusting God. We step out of God's path. We stop trusting God's plan and wisdom, and everything in our life falls apart. You know, there's a good chance that someone is here tonight on the same path that David is on. Get a little discouraged, get a little bummed out, lose your job, things aren't going good. You take things into your own hand. Oh, I'm going to steal this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to go get drunk, or I'm going to go fool around or mess around, or I'm going to go party here or go do this or go do that. And I'm not going to go to church tonight, or I'm not going to read my Bible, or I'm going to give up on God for a little while. I'm going to take a little vacation of spiritual things, and I'm going to have a little fling in the flesh for a while. I'm going to step out of God's way. I'm going to do what I want to do for a while. I get kind of tired, and I just want to do what I want to do for a while and veer off of God's path. The Bible says if we sow to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I know you get hammered. I know you get discouraged. I know it gets hard. We need to stay on the path of obedience. We need to stay on the path of trusting God. Your marriage is going rough and things are hard at home, finances and other trials are hitting you. You don't resort to the arm of the flesh. You don't lie about your taxes. You don't steal things from work. You don't start doing things that are illegal or dishonest, or you don't start getting paid under the table. You don't do things that are dishonoring to God because, oh, well, you know, I got to do that to get ahead. Things that are disobedient to God. So very important. When we are out of fellowship with God, we are in danger of making bad choices. When we're out of fellowship with God, and this is what saddens me is, a pastor, so often I've seen people that step off the path like David, and we're going to see this happen in David's life. So listen to me very carefully. When this happens to you and you step out of God's will and God's word and obedience to God, you begin to make bad choices and bad decisions. God will forgive sin, But the scars can remain for the rest of your life. And the effect of your sin can remain the rest of your life, dishonor God, and damage other people. So think twice about what you're doing. David's sin would cause the death of Arioster the priest in his whole family and the whole priest of Arioster and the whole village that he was a part of. About 82 priests, his family, women, and children would die because of David's sin. And he would feel the guilt and the responsibility of his own sin. We make bad choices and affects other people. We set in motion consequences that even though God will forgive us, we can't reverse. Many times people will come to a pastor and they'll step out of God's will, they'll disobey God and they want prayer and they want God, they want the pastor to pray for them. They're expecting, you know, God's going to fix it all. And I'm glad to pray for you, but God isn't going to fix it all. He'll forgive, but if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. He's not going to reverse the effect of your sin. It's like you sow to the wind, and then you're going to reap the whirlwind. It's like we want to sow, but we don't want to. We want God to kill all our weeds, right? It's not going to happen. So David had sinned. He disobeyed, and the consequences were people lost their lives. The repercussions of our sin can be very, very great. Chapter 22, verses 7 to 23, Doeg, the dog, verse 9 of chapter 22, he squeals on Ahimelech, the priest, and the king has him and his family destroyed. Verse 18, 82 persons that wear the linen ephod were eliminated, wiped out. How sad are the consequences of our sin. Sin, even if it is forgiven, has dire consequences. Many times we can live with them for the rest of our lives. And our sin, we must remember, often hurts other people. Now, the cool thing about this story is that though David had slipped off the right path, God never forsook David. And though we step out of God's path of obedience, I want you to know something. God will never leave you, and God will never forsake you. Now, that's not a license to disobey, but it is a truth to hold on to. God will never leave you, and God will never forsake you. If you are a child of God, Jesus said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Now, he may chasten you to get you back on the right path, like the prodigal son to bring you back out of the pig pen to the Father. But the beautiful thing is that God brought David back to the path of obedience. And God in his grace brought David back, and David penned a psalm as a result of his experience of running back to down to Achish in Gath, this Philistine territory. Turn with me to Psalm 34, and we'll wrap this up. Psalm 34, and I want to show you a psalm that David wrote as a result of this experience. Notice the caption of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So this is the psalm that David wrote as he departed Abimelech and he's wiping the spit off his beard. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually in my mouth. That's what David said as he wiped up spit off his beard. Now, as we go through this psalm, I'm just going to read it with very little comment. I'm going to give you six things that David learned, if you want to outline it, six lessons that David learned as God chastened him and brought him back on the path of obedience. These are six lessons we should learn and never go off God's path. He learned that it's best to stay humble, verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth as he wipes the spit away. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. David said, what I learned was it's smart to stay humble and dependent on God. As I fled from the king of Gath, I learned that I really need to remain humble. Second thing that he learned in verses 4 to 7 was that he should have kept praying and seeking the Lord. In verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, their faces were not ashamed. In verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers him. So somewhere along the line, we didn't read it in Samuel, but somewhere along the line, praise God, David learned that he called out on the Lord and the Lord heard him. He had to keep praying. The third lesson that David learned is in verses 8, 9, and 10. He learned that he had to trust in God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He had to learn to trust in the Lord, not to trust in the sword of Goliath. And the fourth thing he had to learn was to be honest. Verses 11 to 14. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear or the reverence of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days? He that they may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil. And this is interesting, verse 13. And thy lips from speaking guile or deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. David said, I learned an important lesson. Stop lying and practicing deceit. By the way, one of the best ways to break lying is just to go right back to the people you lied to and tell them the truth. It's hard, but it's one of the only ways you can break yourself of lying. It's to swallow your pride, go back to the people you're lying to, tell them the truth, and then commit to being truthful in all your ways. He said, I had to learn to be honest. Fifthly, he learned that he had to live righteously. Notice verse 15 to 18. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh, verse 18, unto them who are of a broken heart, and he saves such that be of a contrite spirit. David said, I had to learn to live righteously. So often when I'm counseling people and they're going through a trial and going through a trouble and they're being tempted to resort to the arm of the flesh or to do something that's not right, that's always my counsel. Do the right thing. Obey God. Live righteously. Don't disobey God. No matter what happens, do the right thing. Obey God, and God will take care of you. Amen? God will provide. God will protect. God will be with you. God won't forsake you. But if you try to take things into your own hands, God will let you defend yourself, and then you'll reap what you've sown, and you'll only make matters worse. So if you're here tonight and you're facing a problem and you're trying to resolve it yourself, you're trying to resolve your problem. I learned a poem years ago I've never forgotten. It goes like this: with thoughtless and impatient hands, we tangle up the plans the Lord hath wrought. And when we cry in pain, he says, be quiet, dear, while I untie the knot. How often we get in there and we all get it all tangled up and we get it all messed. And the Lord just says, just calm down, be quiet while I untie the knot. You know, just trust in me and let me take care of your problems. Don't resort to the arm of the flesh. Don't resort to disobedience. Trust in the Lord, live righteously. And sixthly and lastly, verse 19 to 22, rest in the Lord. Rest or trust again in the Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We can say amen to that. You can go, I claim that one, brother. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them shall be broken. By the way, that became a prophecy. That was a messianic prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross. Not one of his bones were broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant. And notice this, none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now, it doesn't say this in the Hebrew, but it probably David's thinking, can you dig it? Amen? David learned. This is what David learned. David learned to stay humble, keep praying, trust in God, be honest, live righteously, and rest in God. That's good stuff. Would to God that we would learn that from David's mistakes. Duh. Let David have the hard knocks. That's what the Bible's for. The Bible's for us to learn by their mistakes so we don't have to go through these problems. It's for us to learn by their mistakes so we don't have to do what they did. God's given us a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Don't step off of God's path. Don't disobey God. God will bless you. God will bless you. Trust him. Rest in him. Stay close to him. He'll take care of you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the lessons we learned from David. We're glad you didn't forsake him. We're glad you didn't abandon him. We're glad, Lord, you don't forsake us and you're not going to abandon us. That we can trust in you and rest in you and hope in you and look to you. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how hard life gets, and Lord, even what time we're afraid, we will trust in you. And Lord, I don't know what fears tonight your people may have. I don't know what trials tonight your people may be facing. Lord, but if they're being tempted to lie, help them not to do that, Lord. If they're being tempted to steal, Lord, help them not to do that. If they're being tempted to sexual sin, Lord, help them not to do that. Any disobedience that they're being tempted to step off your path into, Lord, help them tonight to say, Lord, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you, Lord, for this word fitly spoken this time tonight to my heart. Thank you for bringing David to my mind tonight, Lord, to show me, to warn me that I shouldn't resort to the flesh. Lord, that I can trust you, that I can look to you, that I can hope in you. no matter who rises up against me, what Sauls come against me and throw their spears or their javelins at me, no matter how destitute my life might become, even if I'm a fugitive or a vagabond and have to run, Lord, I can trust in you and I can hope in you and that I can look to you. So, Lord, thank you for the light that you give us in your word, for the hope that you give us in your word. Help us to be men and women who follow your truth. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to obey. May our lives bring honor and glory to you. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise. We'll give you glory. Lord, bless this church. Bless our fellowship. Lord, tonight we just ask that we can encourage each other and pray for each other. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon this fellowship. Continue to work mightily among us. Make us salt and light to this community. Provide and guide. Bless this marriage conference coming up. Bless the team as they go to Mexico, Lord, this coming weekend. The women's Bible study as it starts, Lord, this week. Lord, all that goes on for your glory in this fellowship, may it honor you and glorify you and magnify you, Father. Fill us with love for you and one another. May we love one another in this church. May others, when they come here, say, my, how they love one another. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and everyone agreeing said, amen, amen.